You know, in the last, while we got away for our anniversary, and I'm just so thankful for my wife because she's so understanding. When we get away, it's hard for me to disconnect from the Word. It's hard for me to disconnect from things going on in the ministry all over the world because I like to see what's going on. And while I was away, you know, I don't want to say I got caught up into, because I don't say I get caught up into it, because I believe one of the reasons God has created me is to help reveal the truth in the Scriptures. It's one of the things that He's put inside of me. And so I ran into a lot of troubling language about being pleasing to God and being in the flesh, and that, yes, God loves us all, but that doesn't mean He's pleased with us. That there's a difference between being loved and being pleasing to God. And it saddened me, because this is the type of language that comes out of the leadership in the church. And we wonder why people are so tormented. Because just when they're hearing about how much God loves them and they're starting to try and walk in that love for them, somebody thinks that they have to balance Christ with Adam and then come in and say, well, there's a difference between God loving you and God being pleased with you. And then they wrongly interpret Scriptures. And I've briefly mentioned this in the past, what I believe about this, but today I thought I'm going to explain the difference between living in the flesh and walking in the flesh. And I'm going to explain the difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the flesh, okay? Because it is possible to live in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. And I think because we don't understand these concepts, we get caught up in judging people. I think a lot of us have been taught in the church that if we see a believer who's committing sins and they're struggling with sins, it's like we can forgive them at first, but if they ever do it again, then we start judging them. And we start saying, well, they must not be saved. And I think a lot of the leadership in the church has led us into this place where we judge each other by the amount of sins in our lives, and then we try and determine whether or not somebody's saved based on the sin in their life. And I think that happens because we don't understand that a person can actually live in the Spirit but walk in the flesh. And so I'm going to explain these concepts so we can have a better understanding of this, and so it's easier for us to love people even though they may struggle with sin. Because rest assured, guys, it is possible for a believer to struggle with sin their whole life if they never hear the true gospel. If they never understand what the gospel is really saying, they can struggle with sin their whole life. So we're going to take a look at these Scriptures, and this is a very important concept. And through the course of this concept, we're going to explain what it means to walk in the Spirit and to walk in the flesh. Because I think too many times we misunderstand what that means, and then we make false judgments about what Scriptures are talking about. So we're going to go to a Scripture in Romans 8:8, and this is the Scripture that came under debate about being pleasing to God. And so this is the one we're going to start with. And I just want you guys to have peace about this, because the second you believe on Christ and Him crucified, you cannot be any more pleasing to God than you are at that moment. You do not become more pleasing to God based on what you do. You do not gain another level of pleasing. Guys, I'm not more pleasing to God than you are because I'm up here preaching. Okay? That's a lie. You are just as pleasing to God as the Apostle Paul was to God the moment you believe on Christ and Him crucified. That's hard for believers to grasp, but it's a fact. And the reason why is so that none of us can stand around and boast in our own works. That's why. You know, if you can boast in your own works, you can't really love somebody else, because you'll always be thinking, why don't they do as much as I do? And then conversely, the person who isn't doing as much will be envying the person they think is doing more. And they'll say, why am I not doing as much as them? You see, and it provokes people to envy and vainglory and strife. Okay, and part of it stems from this false concept that I could be more pleasing to God because of what I'm doing. If I had never started this church and I had just been selfish and moved off by myself and just hung out with my wife and read the Bible and loved the Lord between me and her, it wouldn't have made me less pleasing to God. Guys, It's a fact. So hopefully you guys can get this. But Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, and so many times, the reason we misunderstand scriptures like this is because we don't properly define concepts, and we don't understand what it's talking about. So the first thing we want to do is we want to define what it is to be in the flesh, because it tells us that if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. And I think a lot of us, if any of you are like me, growing up in the church or attending church your whole life, you heard that if you were committing sins, you're in the flesh. Or if you have committed a sin, you are in the flesh. That's not what this is talking about. And in the flesh actually has nothing to do with whether or not you're sinning. Okay? In the flesh is speaking about believing. Okay? And there's only two things you can be. You can be in the flesh or you can be in the spirit. All right? So when it talks about a person that is in the flesh, it's talking about what do you believe? Okay? And in the flesh would mean that you are in Adam. In the spirit would mean that you're in Christ. Okay? So what this verse is saying is that, so then, they that are in Adam cannot please God. Now, what does it mean to be in Adam? What it means to be in Adam is that you reject Christ and him crucified as your free gift of righteousness. You reject him as your Savior. You reject the work that he did on the cross to make you a partaker of his quality of life. And you say, I will make myself a partaker of the quality of life that God has by my ability to follow all the laws and the commandments. Okay? You guys hear that? That's what being in the flesh means. Being in the flesh means that you want to gain eternal life by your ability to look at the commandments and do everything that it says to do and not do all the things that it says not to do. That's what it means to be in the flesh. Okay? That's what it means. And notice what I did there. You also have to connect a rejecting of Christ with that. Okay? Because we have a lot of believers who have not rejected Christ, but still subscribe to the belief that they must follow all the commandments. Okay? And we'll get into this, but that's how you get into a person who is living in the spirit, but walking in the flesh. And I'll get to this later. But the whole book of Galatians is about a group of people who were living in the spirit, but walking in the flesh. Okay? And so this is not talking about that here. This is talking about a person who has flat out rejected Christ and said, I do not need that Savior. I will use my own ability to do all the commandments, and I will gain life by my ability to follow all the commandments. That's being in the flesh. You're exalting yourself. Okay? It has nothing to do with whether or not you're sinning. And I think so many of us read this and say, so then they that have committed sin cannot please God. Is it just me? Is anybody else through some part of your Christian life read that scripture that way? And every time you see that word flesh, you think it means sins? It's not what it means. That's not what it means. And it will help you to understand the Bible for yourself if you start making this differentiation, where you start understanding that the bigger thing to God is not the sin that you think you might commit. It's, are you in the flesh or in the spirit? And as we'll see later, if you're in the spirit, your flesh identity and the works of your flesh are completely severed from you. And God can never see him anyway. He doesn't see you like that. And we'll prove that too through Old Testament types. But if we look at this verse and we think that this verse says, so then they that commit sins cannot please God, really we're left with the prospect that nobody could ever be saved or no one could ever be pleasing to God. No one could ever be pleasing to God. But we know that the Bible says that Enoch was pleasing to God. And it tells us why Enoch was pleasing to God, and we'll get to that. But if we're left with the prospect of thinking, so then they that commit sins cannot please God, then you know what we're left doing? We're left trying to become pleasing to God. Okay? Being in the flesh means that you're operating from the belief, I am not pleasing to God. I must become pleasing to God by what I do. Okay? That's what is happening here. So if we think that we can't be pleasing to God if we have any sins in our life, we're left into this trap of believing that we must do things to become pleasing to God. The second we fall into that trap, of believing that we must do things to please God, we are now walking in the flesh. That's what happens. The second you believe that you must do something to be pleasing to God. And what that does is it leads us into a master-slave relationship. It leads us into a relationship where God is the master and we are the slave. But, you know, like I just said in the prayer, we have not received a spirit of fear, but we've received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Master, Master, Daddy, Daddy. You know, some of us in our culture, we think you're less of a son if you're adopted. You know, we hear that word adoption and we think, well, I don't know if that sounds good. But you know, in the Jewish culture, you could actually disown your real children, but if you adopted someone, you could not disown them. You could not separate yourself from them. So this term used for adoption is actually a stronger term to be used toward a child in the Jewish culture than it would actually be if you were their bloodline child. So don't be confused by that word adoption. Okay, but if we look at the story of the prodigal son, the elder son operated from a master-slave relationship. He did not see the father as a loving father. You know, in this, the parable of the prodigal son, to me, it's the parable of the good father. I say the prodigal son so everybody knows what I'm talking about. But start recognizing in your heart, you know what? That's the story of the good father. That's the story of the father's goodness to me. But look at the elder son. He was trapped in this mindset of, I am not pleasing to God. I must become pleasing to the father by doing things. And the father in the story of the good father is God. It's a picture of God. And the eldest son thinks he has to follow all the rules to be pleasing to God. And what that does is it leaves him seeing his father as a master and he sees himself as a slave. And what does that result in? It results in him never partaking of the benefits of operating from the standpoint that he was already pleasing to his father the whole time. You know, and look at the end of the story. The elder son gets very angry because the father just gives everything to the youngest son who'd been off sinning, right? The youngest son was off sinning, right, guys? He was laying with the harlots. He spent the father's whole inheritance on the harlots. He rolled around in the pig slop. He smelled like pig slop. And guys, pigs in the Jewish culture was a detestable thing. It was the utmost sign of uncleanness. So the reason the Holy Spirit mentions that in the story is so that we could get a picture of a person who had committed the most immoral sins or acts that you could ever possibly imagine, so that we could see the degree of the goodness of the Father. Okay? And what happens when the son that had been committing all the immoral acts supposedly comes back? The father was well pleased with him, wasn't he? The father put the ring on his finger. He put the coat on him. He put slippers on his feet. He said, let's kill the fatted calf. Now, did that son have to do anything to be pleasing to the father? No. He already was pleasing to the father. And look at the eldest son. Because he had this concept of, I am not pleasing to the father, but I will be pleasing if I do things, he becomes bitter and he becomes angry. And it's a picture of what the law will do to you. You will become bitter and angry, and you'll never partake of the benefits and blessing God has for you because you think you have to work to get them. And what does the father say to the eldest son? All that I had has always been yours. It's always been yours. What is he telling the son? Man, you've been operating from a wrong belief. You could have come and gotten the fatted calf anytime you liked, for I have been pleased with you all along also. And it's like the eldest son thought that he was working up to gain enough of the father's pleasure, acceptance, so that then the father would give him something. And the father says, I already had given you everything, for I was already pleased with you. And that's what happens, guys. We fall into the trap of the elder son when we think that we can't be pleasing to God if we have some sin in our life. That's a lie, okay? This is saying, those that are in Adam, which means in the belief system that Adam subscribed to, which is that I do not want to be saved by God. I do not want grace. I want to earn it. That's what being in the flesh is. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. If you are in the flesh, it's going to produce fruit or works of the flesh. Okay? But that's a byproduct of where you're believing. That's all that it is. It's just a byproduct of what you're already thinking. And we're just going to look at a chapter. Well, we'll go back. This word in, when it says in the flesh, it's also the Greek word in, but it's en. And what it does is it denotes a fixed position in time, place, or state. So it's talking about a position that you're believing in and that you're standing in. So if you're standing in the flesh, you are not in Christ. You are not in the Spirit, okay? But sinning does not make you in the flesh. Rejecting Christ and saying, I don't want Christ, is what makes you in the flesh, okay? And that doesn't mean that if you get saved somewhere down the road, if you get angry with God and you throw your hands up and yell and scream at God, that doesn't mean now you're in the flesh, okay? I preached a message about that three or four weeks ago. You cannot lose your salvation after you've received it. And I can't even remember what, I think it's called the assurance of faith. And so if you have questions about that, go back there and get that. But look what it says in verse 9. He clears this up immediately, okay? He clears it up immediately what he's talking about. He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, you see what Paul, he makes it real clear right after. He says, but you can't be in the flesh if you've believed on Jesus, because you are in the Spirit. So guys, let it be settled today. It does not matter what you think you see in your life that you think contradicts what you think God has for you to do. You cannot be in the flesh if you have believed on Christ and Him crucified. It is not possible. It is impossible. You are in the Spirit. Don't ever let somebody try and point the finger at you and say, you're in the flesh, brother. You know, I had some guys show up after one service one week, and I got to believe somebody sent them here to come against the gospel of grace, but they spent 2 hours after church service here trying to talk me out of preaching the true gospel. And I kept answering every question they would bring up, and they could never answer any of my questions. And so I started saying, this is getting redundant. I've been here 2 hours. These guys didn't come here to love on me. They came here just to try and talk me out of preaching grace. They probably got a copy of a couple of the CDs. But right before it started to end, the one guy pointed his finger at me, and he said, you better be careful what you're teaching people. Boy, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God rose up in me. And it was like I knew that the accuser was standing there trying to shut me up. And I just said real calmly and nicely, I said, how dare you come into this church having no knowledge of the vision God has given this church, having never listened to any one of our messages, and try to tell us what we should be preaching about God. Okay? And then I said, kindly, let me give you some waters for the road, but I'm going to ask you to leave now. Okay? And you know what he immediately said to me? You're in the flesh. And I just started laughing. I just started laughing out loud. I said, have you ever heard of something called righteous indignation? And he's like, no. I said, really? You don't think that Jesus was righteously indignant when he flipped over the tables in his father's house because they were making merchandise of the people? You know, and I prayed for those guys when they left, and it's not that I don't love them, but guys, don't let anybody ever tell you you're in the flesh. That is not restoring somebody in meekness. Okay? In Galatians, it teaches us to restore our brothers and sisters in meekness. Do you know what that means? That means you restore them by reminding them they are the righteousness of God. They have been forgiven. All of their sins have been forgiven. Jesus shed all of his blood on the cross so that you can have forgiveness. That's how you restore somebody. You remind them about what Christ has done on the cross. You don't tell them they're in the flesh. You don't even tell them they're walking after the flesh. For you, when you understand the gospel, you don't judge somebody after the flesh. Let me be the first to tell you that. You just don't. You know, when Jesus came up to the woman caught in adultery, you know, the only reason why he could tell that woman that there was no condemnation was because he understood the gospel. He understood the gospel. And then you see what he does? He restores her in meekness. Right. Praise God. So, guys, rest it in your hearts today. I am in the Spirit if I've believed on Christ and am crucified. And if you haven't believed on Christ, you can come see me afterwards, and I'm not going to make you jump through some hoops. I'm just going to explain to you what he did, and you can receive Christ right now. And then you can be forever sure that you are now in the Spirit, for you have believed on what he has done. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 5, verses 5 and 6 point out this very thing, and I love studying about Enoch, and I'll probably upset some people today, but oh well, because this is a hot-button topic in the church. But just to give everybody a little bit of background, and I've preached on this, I call it the truth about the rapture, and there's a message back there, but I use the feast days to explain the timing of the rapture, okay? Because I think sometimes we get so confused with verses, we don't put them in the right order, and we don't see the timeline. But everything that happens in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of something that would happen in the New Testament under Christ. And you see, guys, Enoch was translated up into heaven without dying. And he was translated by believing. Okay? And so this was a picture that there was going to be a group of people that would be raptured without having died. Okay? They would be raptured by believing. You have to find an occurrence that will happen in the New Covenant when you see it happening in the Old Testament. And so when you see a human being that was translated to heaven without having passed away, you have to ask yourself, where is that in the New Covenant? Where is that going to happen? And for all those people that want to misinterpret scriptures and say, there's no rapture, then explain Enoch to me. Just explain Enoch to me, and I'll be all good. I'm always looking to be edified. So if someone wants to edify me about that, I'm all ears. But look what it says. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, did Enoch please God because of what he did? No. Do you know it doesn't say anything in the Bible about what Enoch did to please God? You know, actually it says that he walked with God. And I think so many of us think, boy, if I could just get like Enoch and walk with God. But the Bible tells us what walking with God is. Enoch believed in God. He believed in who God was and that God was a rewarder of those who believed in him. That's what Enoch believed. That's what walking with God was. He believed those things. And so what happened was, is that Enoch was translated because he believed in those things. And look what the testimony was about Enoch, that he pleased God. Look at the very beginning of verse 5. What does it say? By faith. By faith. Faith means to believe. So Enoch was pleasing to God. He received the testimony that he was pleasing to God because he did one thing. He believed in who God was. That's what he did, guys. So if you want to know, am I pleasing to God? Ask yourself, do I believe in who God is? And if you believe on Christ and him crucified, guess what? You are believing in who God is. Because that is the true God. You know, there's a lot of people who believe in a God. They're not believing in the true God because the true God was expressed in Christ and him crucified. Boy, and I just love saying that. I just love the way that sounds. Christ and him crucified. That just does something for me, guys. And if you ever feel like you're being pressed in on all sides, get to saying that to yourself. Christ and him crucified. You can confess that in any situation of your life. And it's not a work. But what you're doing is you're reminding yourself of what Christ has done. So look what it says in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. He spells it right out. And you know, the sad thing for me, and I'm not going to mention names, but the person who was propagating this concept that yes, God loves us, but we're only pleasing if we follow all the commandments, they're the dean of a huge, gigantic Bible college in the world. And it just made me sad. It made me sad. You know, when I started typing up this email to the school, and I just, not a rude email, but just a nice email, you know, just to start a conversation, a dialogue about their beliefs. And you know what? I just said, you know what? Now's not the time. And I scrapped it because we were trying to, you know, enjoy each other. But guys, I don't want to say offended, but I become righteously indignant any time somebody comes against the heritage of the sons and daughters of God. It bothers my heart. It hurts my heart. And I think it hurts God's heart whenever the heritage of his children is questioned and put into this false realm. So by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You know, back to the rapture thing, and I don't want to get off on a tangent, but so many people like to say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. And, you know, we try and argue technicalities. But when you look in the Greek and when you look in the Hebrew, these words do suggest a type of a rapture. So if you want me to throw out the word rapture, I will, even though that's the word everybody wants to understand. But nonetheless, there is a translation, okay? That word is right there. There is a translation. It is in the New Covenant, okay? This word translation. So, guys, Enoch is a picture of what it takes to please God, all right? God is telling us how we are pleasing to him. We're pleasing to him by believing in who he is, okay? Don't let anybody move you off of that. And I just want to take this opportunity to give an example of the subtlety of Satan's temptation, okay? This is what Satan would say to Adam and Eve if the subject was being pleasing to God. Because I want everybody to hear this so we can see what went down in the Garden of Eden. But this is what Satan would come to all of you and say if he wanted to tempt you the same way that he tempted Adam and Eve. He would come to you and he would say, you are not pleasing to God, but if you use your ability to do what is right and to not do what is wrong, you can become pleasing to God. That's how Satan tempts us, guys. That's the temptation. And that's what he tempted Adam and Eve with. And so he's trying to tempt all of God's children to believe that lie. Because if he gets them to believe they're not pleasing to God, now he gets them working to become pleasing to God. And once he gets you working, you know, I was talking about this with somebody the other day. You know, people think that the devil's all powerful and strong and he's doing all these things in the earth. You know, the devil ain't really doing very much. You know, all the devil's trying to do is plant this belief of you are not, you must become. And once he plants that belief in your life, he can sit back in the chair and eat popcorn and watch you go because he don't have to do anything else. We think that he's all involved in everything going on. He's not. All he wants to do is plant his tree in the earth, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which says you can use your own ability to do what is right and not do what is wrong. He plants that tree in the earth and he just watches it grow. And he sees how many people will come eat from that tree. That's it, man. That's all he wants to do, okay? He don't have to do anything else because that system is the ministry of death. And so if you eat from that tree, it will minister death to you, and all he's got to do is sit there and watch it. He's really quite weak and feeble and defeated and overcome. He can only do something to you if you believe in his system. That's it. That's it. We want to move on from this system. Now, the mind of Christ operates from the belief of I am. And I love that we're singing this song, I am. But you see, Jesus resisted the temptation because he said, hold on, buddy, I am pleasing to God. I'm not trying to become, okay? He said to say, I am the Son of God. I'm not trying to become. Well, that's all of your heritage, guys. That's your platform that you get to live from. I am pleasing to God. You know, when Jesus came, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River and he came up out of the Jordan River, it says that there was a voice that came down from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But in another one of the Gospels, he speaks directly to Jesus and he says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is a picture of what he says to all of us, guys, when we believe on Christ and him crucified and we end our union to the flesh. Okay? And do you know, when Jesus had come out of the Jordan River, he hadn't even resisted the temptation of the devil yet. He had not resisted the temptation. He had not performed one miracle. He had not given one message. He had not preached the gospel. He had not started his earthly ministry. He had not died on the cross yet. He hadn't done anything. And what was the Father's testimony about him? You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, guys, before he did anything. So what does that mean? That means if I'm in Christ, if I'm hid in him, then that means I have the same testimony. Christ is the wisdom of God about whether or not I am pleasing to my Father. So you operate from the standpoint of where was Christ pleasing to God? Was Christ pleasing to God after he did all those things? Hey, don't get me wrong. It was pleasing to the Father that he got to have all of us back. But Christ had the testimony that he was pleasing to God before he did anything. Guess what? So do we. So do we. The second you believe, that's the testimony that God has about you. You know, God stand here right now. Jesus was standing here right now. And he is because he's in me. That's his testimony to all of you right now. Receive it into your hearts. You are pleasing to God. You are his beloved son and daughter in whom he is well pleased. Receive that into your heart and hold on to it tight. Don't ever let anything take it from you, and don't let ever anybody tell you otherwise. That is a lie. I think it's Isaiah 54, 16 or 17, or maybe it's 14, where it says that the heritage of the saints is that they shall condemn any mouth that rises up against them in judgment. Do you know what that means? When a tongue or a mouth tries to come against you and tell you that you are not pleasing to God, you condemn that word. For that word is not from God. It is not the word of grace. It is from Satan. That's the heritage of the servants of the Lord, guys. You have the right to condemn any word that would try and tell you you're unclean, you're in the flesh, you're not pleasing to God. You have the right to condemn that word. Hallelujah. I exercise it all the time. Look, Satan's name is accuser for a reason. It says he roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Roaring means words, guys. He attacks people with words. The way he attacks you is telling you, you're not pleasing to God, but if you do these things, then you can become pleasing to God. Man, I hope you guys are receiving this, because this will help you a lot. But how do we know? How do we know that it's impossible for a believer to be in the flesh? Because God wants us to understand. You know, God didn't just come down and give us this word and say, okay, that's it, just believe it. Right? He created our hearts so that they could understand and be persuaded. And in fact, the word heart in the Bible often talks about the place that you understand things from. Okay, so he wants us to understand. And we're going to take a look at this covenant. And this is the covenant of circumcision. And the reason why we know a believer can never be in the flesh, regardless of what they're doing, is because of the covenant of circumcision, okay? And so this covenant of circumcision, we'll go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, and I can't say that I specifically checked, but if my memory serves me correct, this is the first time circumcision is mentioned. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, it says, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you." All right, now this word token in the Hebrew is oph, and it's eerily similar to the word oath, okay? But what it means, token, is it's a sign, it's a beacon, it's a monument, it's an omen, it's a prodigy, it's evidence, okay? So circumcision was evidence of the covenant that God would make between his children and himself. Okay, and look what he says, that he will circumcise. Circumcise means to completely cut off the flesh of a foreskin. It means to completely sever something. So the covenant God made with man, he used circumcision as a sign of that covenant so that we could see that part of that covenant was that our flesh identity, the ability to stand in the flesh, the ability for the works of the flesh to define us was completely severed from us. You know, and in the new covenant, we have a spiritual circumcision that involves us being circumcised from our flesh identity and all the works of the flesh the moment we believe on Christ and him crucified. That's the covenant that it's pointing towards. So look what he says, "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin." The flesh. What this is teaching us is that God, through the Holy Spirit, when a believer believes, circumcises that believer from their flesh identity, and he completely circumcises them from all the works of the flesh also. He removes it from them permanently. Guys, foreskins can't grow back. They ain't going to grow back. Your flesh identity cannot become a reality for God again. Now, you can start to walk in the flesh again, But you know, when God sees the believer, even if they walk in the flesh, he does not see the works of their flesh. And he does not see them in the flesh, regardless of what they go to do. He does not. He cannot. And if we look at, I think it's Genesis chapter 22. And I know, I love being in this church because I know we got a lot of people in this church that love the word and really, really like to study the word. And so if I'm wrong about it, you'll know what I'm talking about when I tell the story. But I think it's Genesis chapter 22 where Abraham goes up the mountain to offer Isaac. And I don't want to get into teaching that because I'll get off on a whole nother tangent. But if you notice what God says to Abraham, and it's a picture of what circumcision does, okay? But God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, up the mountain and offer him, okay? But guys, Abraham had more than one son. Why did God say, take your only son? You see, there's a couple of reasons why. But one of the reasons why God said, take your only son, is because Ishmael was conceived when Abraham walked in the flesh. And so it was the result of the flesh. It was a work of the flesh. Ishmael is a picture of the works of the flesh. And so once Abraham was circumcised from the flesh of his foreskin, God no longer saw the works of Abraham's flesh. That's why he said, take your son, your only son. You see, and this speaks to the scripture in Hebrews where it says in the new covenant, I think it's chapter 8 in the book of Hebrews and chapter 10, where it says that part of the new covenant is that he will remember our sins no more. He will see them no more. Well, if you ever wondered, how can that be? It's because he has circumcised us from the works of our flesh. And if you want to see where that's happened, look at Abraham when he walked up the mountain. I love strange, cool little facts in the Bible, but do you know the mountain that God sent Abraham up to offer Isaac at, and the very place that he sent Abraham to offer Isaac at, it's Mount Moriah, which later became Golgotha, which was the exact same place that Christ was later crucified. And it wasn't about God wanting Abraham to sacrifice his son. It was about God teaching us how we could know that he loved us. You see, what did God say to Abraham? Now I know you love me because you have given your only son. You would have given your only son. You see, but Abraham knew that God was never going to take Isaac. What did he tell Isaac? God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham knew. See, Abraham knew about Christ. He knew that Isaac wasn't going to be killed. You see, so God was trying to teach us that the reason we know he loves us is because he gave us his son, his only son. Right? So guys, circumcision is the perfect sign of how you can never be in the flesh once you believe. And not only can you never be in the flesh, but the works of the flesh can never be attached to your identity in the eyes of God ever. Can't happen. It's not scriptural. The word covenant in this is scripture is barith. It's barith. It's probably more accurate how the Hebrew people would pronounce it. They like to batter, batter, like Simon batter Jonah. praise God. I'm glad you guys love me. I'm hoping you do. Covenant is barith, and it means a compact, a league, a testament, a will, a contract, an agreement. So what God is telling us by having this contract or agreement or will or testimony between us that is based on this sign or token of circumcision, he's saying to us that I want to have a relationship with you 100% apart from your ability to do right for wrong. That's why circumcision is a token of the agreement that he wants to have between us and him. You guys see that? You guys see that the circumcision cuts off the flesh for a reason? Because it's a token of the covenant he wants to have with us. You know something awesome about this covenant is the covenant is so favorable towards us and it's so awesome for us, you think that we're the ones who came up with the covenant and we had to negotiate with God and get him to accept it. You know, this was God's idea. This is the covenant God said he wanted. This is the covenant that was the most pleasing to him. He found the most pleasure in this. This is not something that he had to work up on the fly. This is not something he settled for. You know, sometimes when you negotiate, you have to settle for something less than maybe you want it. This is not a negotiation. This is exactly what God wanted. He wanted to relate to us 100% apart from anything we could do right or wrong, and he gives us a sign forever through the circumcision so that we can always see this. He plants it in us. This is so awesome, man. You know, God has never wanted relationship with mankind that was centered around our works. You know, it's mankind in the Garden of Eden that chose an existence that was defined by their works. It was mankind that chose that existence. God never chose that existence for us. Adam and Eve chose an existence that was defined by their works. It was never God. That was never God's idea from the get-go, guys. So I don't know why we want to press ourselves into the circle when it's a square. I don't know why we're constantly trying to do that, but it's what we try to do. It's like the hole is a circle and we keep trying to smash a square into it. It doesn't fit because it's not God's way. It's not God's way. So God has always wanted a relationship with us that was centered on a mutual belief in each other. Okay? The relationship God wants to have with us is centered on the mutual believing in the other, whereby God believes in us and he wants us to believe in him. You guys hear that? He believes in who we are, and he wants us to believe in who he is. That's how he wants to relate to us. And man, if you sit around and meditate on that, it's just so awesome when you think about how glorious and highly exalted God is, that he wants to have that relationship with you and me. I mean, it blows me away. That's the kind of relationship that he wants to have. And he gives me the mutual belief that he wants me to give him. It's an awesome thing, guys. That's what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit had amongst each other. They believed in the other one. You know, I talked about this in the book of Hebrews, but it's an awesome thing. But one of the worst doctrines that came out of the faith movement, and I hate to call it that because that's what man calls it, but I think that's what most people know it as. That's why I use the word rapture also. But the faith movement taught everybody that because you already have victory, no matter how you feel or what you're going through, you must deny your feelings or your emotions and just pretend like everything's okay. And through the course of confessing it all the time, everything will be okay. You know, one of the famous slogans that came out of that was fake it till you make it. Any ever heard that? Fake it till you make it. And somehow, we were less of Christians if we couldn't fake it till we made it. And then we actually made people feel like they were less strong in the Lord if they didn't know how to fake it till they made it. Man, that is not from God. That is not good. You know, I thought about this in the Hebrews Bible study. But do you know, when Jesus died on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, if you look in the book of Psalms, there's several prophetic prayers that David writes that's actually Jesus praying. And if you read those prayers, it's from Jesus when he was separated from God and in the pangs of death before he was raised from the dead. And do you know what Jesus does? He cries out about his pain and sorrow. He cries out about the negative emotions that are coming against him. He cries out about the fear that was trying to come against him. And do you know why he does it? Because he's having fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit about what is troubling him so that he can receive the truth. And you know, right after he cries out about what's troubling him, do you know what he says? But I know who you are, Father. I know all about you. I trust in who you are. I trust in your goodness. I know that your goodness will bring me out of this. And you see, that's why Jesus became the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus had to also believe himself. And everything tried to make him not believe. And so he experienced that moment. And it's one of the worst doctrines that the body of Christ has ever been hit with, that you have to pretend like everything's okay if you're being attacked with some negative emotions. You know, back to my I guess, vulgar behavior. I spit on that doctrine. I spit on that because that's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. You know, being in Christ, Christ is in the Trinity. If I'm in Christ, then I have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if Christ went to the Father and the Holy Spirit with his troubles, guess what? So am I. If Christ did it, so am I. And those are some beautiful verses. And if you want to hear them, there, I think it's the last 2 weeks of the Hebrews Bible study. But when I saw those, it just blew me away because I had been programmed to think that I need to deny my negative emotions. Just pretend like they don't exist, brother. Just pretend like they don't exist because you have victory. But man, that's not how you receive comfort. You receive comfort by going to the Father and the Son with what is troubling you. And it's a beautiful thing when that happens. Praise God. So God believes in who we are, and he wants us to believe in who he is. And so we're going to get into these scriptures now about the difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Because a lot of people wonder, how can a believer be committing sin still? You know what? It shocks a lot of people when they find out that a person had been saved their whole life, but yet they were committing lots of sins. And they think, well, how could that be? And immediately we say, well, they couldn't have been saved. But that's just not true. And so we're going to look at these verses in the book of Galatians. And we'll start in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And this scripture is so misunderstood, it's really ridiculous also. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Okay? So right off the bat, guys, and I just want to point out to you the veil that religion has put over all of our eyes as often as I can. But when the veil was over my eyes, back to this word flesh, the way I would read this scripture is, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to sin." Is that what most people have taken out of this verse? Only use not liberty as an occasion to sin? You see, but that happens when we wrongly define what flesh means. And that's why I spent so much time defining what it means to be in the flesh. And even well-intentioned grace people that are, they believe in grace, but they're afraid to just let grace go. They're afraid to just let God work his grace in people. They think they have to balance the grace. And so what they say is this scripture is teaching us not to use grace as a license to sin. Guess again. That's wrong. This verse has nothing to do with Paul teaching about a license to sin. For the Galatian church did not have a problem using grace as a license to sin, but what they had a problem with was using their liberty in Christ to then find an identity in the flesh. Okay? And what we have to do to understand this scripture is we have to understand the context of the book of Galatians. All right? So I'm going to go back and read this verse, and it'll help us understand it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Okay? So what the Galatians had a problem with was they started out in the Spirit, but then they quickly moved over to being back in the flesh. And that does not mean that they sinned. It means that they were trying to be acceptable to God by following laws and commandments. They were trying to find their identity by what they did right and what they didn't do wrong. So this is the context of the book of Galatians. They were living in the Spirit, but they were walking in the flesh. Okay? This is the problem they had. And Paul is trying to get them away from that. He's trying to teach them, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay? This is what he's trying to teach them. So when we jump back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto freedom. Only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh." What is he saying here? Now, we just talked about what being in the flesh means. Being in the flesh is not talking about you have committed a sin. It's talking about something you believe. Okay? What did the Galatians do? They used their freedom in Christ to then try to follow the commandments. That's what they did. So what he's saying here is, "For brethren, Christ has given you freedom, but don't use that freedom as an opportunity to now walk in the flesh." That's what the Galatians were doing, guys. He says, don't use your freedom to now find your identity in Adam. Don't use your freedom to now find your identity in your ability to follow the commandments, which is what they were doing. You guys just saw that in verse 3. I'm just reading scriptures. They had begun in the spirit, but thought they would become perfect through the flesh. That means they thought they could become perfect by following laws and commandments. So Paul comes in at the end of Galatians, and he says, don't use the liberty you have in Christ to now walk in the flesh. And walking in the flesh does not mean to sin. Walking in the flesh means trying to earn your value and worth by following commandments. You see, and we've tried to turn this scripture to teach against license to sin because we're so concerned that the grace of God isn't enough to deal with sin. We must deal with it also. Let me preach the grace, but I've got to make sure they understand the sin is bad. You know, nowhere in the book of Galatians does it say that the Galatians were sinning all the time. But they did have a very big problem walking in the Spirit. They walked in the flesh. And so this is the issue Paul is attacking. And you know, the majority of the church, sadly to say, is just like the Galatian church. They are living in the Spirit, but they're walking in the flesh. Okay, and if we jump down, and I don't know if I put this verse on here. Yeah, if we jump down to verse 25, and this is later on in the very same chapter. Look what Paul says. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, why would he say that if you couldn't live in the Spirit and walk in the flesh? You can live in the Spirit and walk in the flesh. And that's the problem in most believers' lives, is that they live in the Spirit because they believed. We just talked about how you cannot be in the flesh once you believe on Christ, but then they begin to walk in the flesh all over again. And that's the very thing that they're doing. And this is what Paul is coming against. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Guys, he's not warning them about a license to sin in this verse. He's exhorting them to walk by believing instead of walking by performing commandments. That's what he's saying here. You know, once you're free in Christ, you have the freedom to try and relate to God through the law. If that's what you want to do, God's not going to force you to relate to him through faith and grace. You can use the law if you want. He's telling them, don't use your freedom to do that. Don't use your freedom to use the law to have relationship with me. For I want to have relationship with you based on a mutual belief in each other, not on you doing works. Okay? Because if it's based on you doing works, you're going to be like the elder son in the story of the prodigal son, and you're going to have a master-slave relationship with God instead of child and father. This is what he's teaching us, guys. And look at the second part. So he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So that word but, what it's doing is comparing and contrasting two different concepts. Okay? So comparing and contrasting. The book of Galatians is all about a comparing and a contrasting of walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. So when he says, but, he's saying, I'm comparing these two phrases. So the first phrase says, only use not freedom to walk in the flesh, okay, but by love serve one another. So this is a really horrible translation, so I'm just going to see if I wrote this down properly, and I hope I did. So this would more accurately read, only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but serve one another in love by walking in the Spirit. Use not liberty as an opportunity to now walk in your flesh, but by love serve one another walking in the Spirit. You know, love is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's impossible for you to love one another or to serve one another in love unless you are walking in the Spirit. And that's what he's saying here. That's how you serve one another by love, guys. He's not sending you off to perform some commandment. He's saying if you walk in the Spirit, now Christ will bring forth the fruit in you. That's what he's saying. You know, guys, this is shocking to believers, but Christ brings forth the fruit in us. We do not bring forth the fruit ourselves. So if we walk in the flesh, that means we're trying to bring forth the fruit ourselves. No fruit will be produced. Thorns and thistles will be produced. So if we want to serve one another by love, let us walk in the Spirit, and now Christ will bring forth the fruit. You know, the burden to bring forth the fruit is on Christ, not us. If we could get a hold of that, we could start resting. And then you know what happens is the fruit would start getting big. Do you know in the promised land, the fruit was greater than it was anywhere else? Do you know the children of Israel had to be circumcised before they could enter the promised land? They had to be severed from their identity in the flesh, from the works of the flesh. And guess what? The fruit was already there. They didn't plant the fruit. This is all a picture of how fruit is produced. I mean, we forget that the Old Testament is a type and a shadow. But if you look in the Garden of Eden, the fruit was already planted. It was already there. They didn't produce the fruit. And you know, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they decided that they wanted to work. They wanted an existence that was based and defined by their works. And you know what God said? Because you have chosen that system, you will bring forth things from the earth based on your toil, based on the sweat of your brow. And guess what, guys? They never brought forth fruit. Notice it says they'll bring forth herbs, grass. That's what beasts eat. Do you know why? As Gary so rightfully pointed out, because that was the mark of the beast. You see, Adam and Eve received the mark of the beast when they ate from that tree. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of evil, defining yourself, saying, I reject Christ and being in the flesh, that is the mark of the beast. And I forgot to say this because I got caught up in the prayer, but listening to Gary and my dad's messages, they went so perfect together, boy, and it stimulated something in me, and I'll end up talking about this at some point, but I went and found some awesome things in the book of Daniel that I had glazed over from listening to their messages. So I was blessed by their messages. But the thorns and the thistles is what was produced by the toil of Adam. You know, that's why God told Eve, because you've eaten this, you will bring forth children by labor, toil. That word sorrow means toil and labor. That's what it's talking about. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Children were a sign of fruit. So God wasn't cursing Eve. He was telling them what the system they chose required. And so they chose to bring to pass fruit through their toil and effort. So that's why in childbirth, it would now be toil and effort. Guys, that's what it's talking about. You know, when Jesus took the crown of thorns on his head, he sweat from his brow, and it was a picture of his blood redeeming us from producing fruit from the sweat of our brow ever again. It was him redeeming us from bringing forth the fruit through our own effort. That's why the blood was on his brow. He was redeeming us from that curse. He redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is that you will toil and work to bring forth fruit in your life. That's what he's redeemed us from, guys. And I guess I'm running out of time here. But man, there's so much more. I just got all sidetracked. I'm just going to try and read through a couple of things here about what walking in the flesh is living your life from the belief that I am not pleasing to God, I must become. I am not acceptable to God, I must become. I am not perfect to God, I must become. I am not complete, I must become. Walking in the Spirit is living your life from the belief that I am pleasing to God, I am acceptable to God, I am perfect to God, I am complete in God's eyes. It's really important that we as believers understand what walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit means. Walking in the Spirit is, I am. Walking in the flesh is, I am not, but I must become by what I do. That's what walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh is. And if you can remember that, it will greatly aid you in your ability to read the Bible. It will greatly aid you in your ability to understand the Bible properly. But we'll finish up with this, because I love showing things in the Old Testament, and I kind of already touched on this. But Abraham's life is a perfect example of what Paul was talking about in the book of Galatians. Okay? When Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, he was not giving them a commandment to perform the fruits of the Spirit, and he was not giving them a commandment not to do the works of the flesh. What he was doing was he was pointing out that walking in the flesh produces works of the flesh. That's the fruit that it produces. Walking in the Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Okay? He was merely pointing them out. He was not sending them off to perform some commandments. People misunderstand that all the time, and they get it mixed up. But Abraham did this same thing. Abraham was just like the Galatians. He began in the spirit and then started walking in the flesh. God took Abraham up on the hill, and he said, Abraham was bewailing the fact that he had no heir. It was going to be one of his servants that would be his heir. God said, that will not be your heir. He took them up on the mountain. He showed him the stars, and he said, your heir will be as the stars. Your seed will be as the stars in the sky. Okay? And Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But you know, shortly after that, Abraham started trying to become perfect in the flesh. He started walking in the flesh, and he brought to pass an Ishmael. And Ishmael is a representation of the works of the flesh. That's what happened. And then so shortly therein, what happens is God comes to Abraham and he says, I am El Shaddai. And it's the first time that God represents himself as the Lord Almighty, God Almighty. And what does he say to Abraham? Come unto me, and I will make you perfect and blameless before me. Okay, so what was he saying to Abraham? He's saying the same thing that Paul was saying to the Galatians. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit also. Okay, God said the same thing to Abraham that Paul said to the Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, do you really think you will now become perfect by walking in the flesh? And that's what Abraham was trying to do. He fell right into the temptation of trying to bring to pass his seed through his own strength, the flesh. And so God comes and says, man, Abraham, do not use the freedom I have given you as an opportunity to now walk your life out in the flesh. And so what does Abraham do? When it says it falls on his face and that he's going to walk before God, it means that he's going to believe God. And what does God tell Abraham? That he will make Abraham exceedingly fruitful. Exceedingly fruitful. And you know, when you look at that in the Hebrew, what it means is that God tells Abraham, I will bring forth fruit in your life for you. That's what he's saying to him. And so when Abraham fell on his face, it means that he believed God. He had faith in God, and he walked in the Spirit. And you know what happened shortly thereafter was that God brought forth Isaac. And Isaac is a representation of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, how did the fruit of the Spirit come to pass? Was it by Abraham toiling? No. It says that God visited Sarah. God visited Sarah. There was no effort on their part to produce the fruit. God produced the fruit. There's no effort on our part to produce the fruit. Guys, if you're trying to produce the fruit, you're walking in the flesh. You're walking in the flesh. Now remember, there's a difference between being in the flesh and walking in the flesh. Okay? If you're walking in the flesh, it just means you don't understand the true gospel. Doesn't mean you're not saved. And this is how we can have believers who are actually saved, but we see them struggle with sin in their lives for their whole lives. Because they never are taught the true gospel. They never understand what Jesus really did at the cross. And so they live their whole life walking in the flesh, and that can only produce the thorns and the thistles, which is the works of the flesh. You know, and this torments people, and it keeps us from being able to love each other in the body of Christ. But I was talking to a dear sister who recently had several close people in her lives, family members and close friends, all die. And by very bad circumstances, and I won't get into detail, but it was by the result of some sin that they struggled with their whole life. And this woman was being tormented because she thought, are they really saved? And it was tormenting her peace about the eternal security of her friends because she had been taught that if they were still struggling with that sin, how could they really be saved? And the reason a believer could struggle with sin for an extended amount of time is because they don't understand the gospel and they're living in the Spirit, but they're walking in the flesh. Just like Abraham did. And when Abraham was walking in the flesh, he brought forth the works of the flesh, guys, which are sins. And when he walked in the Spirit, he brought forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, faith, self-control, long-suffering, all these types of things. But that's fruit that Christ produces in you when you walk in the Spirit. It's not fruit that you produce on your own. It's just not. So this is a staple, in my mind, of the believer's life. And if the believer can get a firm understanding of this truth, it's much easier for them to walk in the truth about who they are and actually believe about themselves what God already believes about them. And that's really all we're trying to do, right? I don't know if you guys realize this, but we come to church and we have Bible studies, and as believers we should come together so that we could help persuade each other's hearts that it is true about us what God already believes about us to be true. And that's how you restore somebody in meekness. When your brother is being attacked or your sister is being attacked and is struggling to believe that they are as God says they are, you come in and you tell them, yes, it's true, brother. Christ and him crucified. You are what God says about you. You can believe in that. Hallelujah. And I didn't get through half of the sermon, but I got to believe I was supposed to say the things that I was going to say, and I'll cover some of this stuff another way, but I know we got a lot of people that love to study the Bible, and so I just like to explain this over and over. When you're having a trouble misunderstanding a scripture, it almost always boils down to you wrongly defining a phrase or a concept in that scripture, and then it leads you to misunderstand the scripture, okay? And we can also find truths in the pictures in the Old Testament that we can line up with scriptures to show us the truth. And when we look at the life of Abraham and we combine that with the book of Galatians, we get a very clear picture of what Paul is talking about. And we get a very clear understanding that a believer can live in the flesh, or live in the spirit, sorry, and walk in the flesh. It is possible. You can live in the spirit and walk in the flesh. And the exhortation of Paul to the Galatians and the exhortation of God to Abraham was, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, brothers and sisters. Let us walk in the Spirit, and let us come together and help each other walk in the Spirit. That's what the body's for. Let us walk in the Spirit. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for Gospel Revolution Church. I just thank you for the people in this church, Lord. I just thank you that as I was praying for the people in this church, that you showed me a sprouting growing, and that you showed me the people in this area starting to grow and to come together, and that they were forming a beautiful body. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this truth. I just thank you for your word, and that your word has the power to convince our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. If anybody needs prayer, if anybody still feels any fear about what happened or just wants to talk, man, I love talking to people. I love talking to people. I love sharing my heart with people. I love people sharing their heart with me. And I'm all about that. And, man, I just got to say one more thing. Jim, all week, every time I prayed, I just couldn't get you out of my head. I just couldn't get you out of my head. And so I'm just asking God, what is this? What is this that I'm seeing? What is this that you're trying to show me? And I just kept seeing this beautiful picture of the heart of God. And I just kept seeing this beautiful picture that you were like a representation of the heart of God in this earth towards people. And I just heard him say that he showed you a piece of his heart a long time ago, and he says, brother, he's not done showing you his heart, and that the revelation of his heart is just begun with you, and to expect that and not to think that that revelation you got of his heart, whenever it was sometime in the past, was it is not it, and that was just the beginning of him showing you more of his heart, and it's so that you can be a beacon of what the heart of the Father really is in this world. And I believe he showed me that you've been walking that out. And I just see that heart when I look at your face. And boy, it blesses me just to look at you sometimes. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.